This is Pastor David Packer from International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. I pray that God's blessing you during this coronavirus lockdown. This is a second part of a two-part sermon series on John 10. Last week, we looked at the shepherd calling, how the shepherd, that is Christ, calls us through the gospel by his spirit, and we hear his voice in our hearts, and we turn and believe. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And there's something mystical described here about salvation, about what it means to be a human being even, and what it means to be a follower of Christ. That when the gospel is preached, when we hear the message that Christ died for our sins, that he's risen from the grave, and all who put their faith and trust in him receive grace, forgiveness, mercy, and a new life, peace and joy, there's something in us that hears the beyond that and hears the intimate voice of the shepherd, and we believe. Every salvation is a miracle. It's God interacting in our circumstances, calling us to believe in him. So the first 10 verses emphasize the intimacy between the believer and our good shepherd. The second part of this passage, though, deals with the character of the shepherd himself, and this is what we're looking at this week. Now, just for a moment, let's stress this issue of intimacy, because it's very interesting that Christ says this really authenticates the gospel to the individual, that it's not just that some things have been proven or some things have been reasoned with and we've come to accept the rationale of the gospel. Rather, there is a mysterious, mystical experience that happens, and that's why people believe. Now, evangelists use the field of apologetics to argue for the proofs of God, the reliability of Scripture, and even the evidences of the resurrection of Christ. And there's much to be gained by that. Sometimes it simply removes the objections to the gospel. Many times people say they have scientific reasons for not believing in Christ, but when you look at the scientific reasons, they're really not scientific at all. They're not even good reasons. They're just prejudices they have built up in their own mind, their own head. And we can remove those through apologetics. But still, the nature of becoming a Christian is a very personal and intimate one. No matter how educated we are or how uneducated we are, or whether we're old or young, experienced or inexperienced, whether we're men or women or of whatever nationality or whatever language we hear the gospel, becoming a Christian comes down to this, that in the presentation of the gospel, we have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd calling to us, and we have put our faith and our trust in him. That's what it means to be a Christian. We've heard his voice, and we have believed in him. We don't merely believe things about him, his sacrificial death, his vicarious sacrifice for us, his resurrection from the dead, his authority, his peace, all those things we hear. And we must believe those. But beyond all of those things is this issue of hearing the shepherd call to us. God made human life to hear him and to know him and to follow him and to obey him. And to be a Christian is a very personal relationship with Christ. We use that word sometimes, almost we overuse it sometimes too much. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus and people don't understand what we're talking about, but it is an intimate, personal, deeply mysterious and mystical experience for the believer. It's something that God does when we hear the gospel, and every day after that we're also to follow his voice and listen to him. Now we're looking at this morning we're looking at the character of the disciple of the shepherd, of the good shepherd, and it's helpful to understand his character because we realize that we have others that shepherd us in his stead in this world, particularly pastors. Pastors, that's what I am. Pastors, we are under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd, and we are under shepherds, serving underneath him, and we are to have the same character as him. But it helps us to understand what he is doing in our life, to understand his character. So you follow him in your Bible. We're looking at John 10, beginning in verse 11, down through verse 18. Then we're going to skip down to verse 27 through 30. So Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Skipping down to verse 27 through 30, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now he's ascribing how much he cares for us and what he's going to do for us. We see his heart hasn't changed. Rather, he is going to reach out to us, draw us close to him, and protect us. Shepherds did many things. They protected sheep. They led them into pasture to feed the sheep. They bound up their wounds, and they would keep them from fighting one another. So they were healers and peacemakers among the flock. They also guided them and brought them safely back into the sheep pen. But all of that was done in a relationship with the sheep. However many sheep a shepherd would have when he took them out, he would always make sure he brought them all back in. And this description of the love and the security we have in Christ, he guards us just like a shepherd would his own sheep. Well, let's look at three things this morning about the shepherd. First of all, we want to look at the sacrificial shepherd. Second, we want to look again at this issue of the intimate shepherd. And third, we want to look at the issue of the authority that Christ has, or the authorized shepherd. So first of all, the sacrificial shepherd. He used this word good, and Christ did not use that word good carelessly. He said, I am the good shepherd. Good in the benefit to the sheep, good in the nature of the shepherd, good in both a moral position and a holy position, but also good because it benefits the sheep, and the sheep receives a benefit from this good shepherd. It says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, this describes what Christ has done for us in our salvation. He died on the cross for our sin. He had a vicarious sacrifice. That is, he did not merely die, but he died for our sin. That Christ did not merely give his life as a demonstration of our Savior's love, but he gave it as a payment for our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he has paid for our sin. He paid the debt that we owed. And because of that, now he offers us salvation. Just like a shepherd, when a lion or a wolf or a bear would come, the shepherd would put his life in between the sheep and the wild animals. So in the same way, he has sacrificed his life. Now, this also says something about earthly pastors, by the way, earthly shepherds, shepherding the flock of God in the church. The word pastor and shepherd are the same word in the original Greek language, by the way. So to shepherd people, it means to be a pastor, and to be a pastor means to shepherd people. But the standard we have for all the Christian life is Jesus Christ. We have no other standard. He is our standard. Now, we don't measure up to his standard, of course, but still, he is the standard. And he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And really, the same thing would apply to a pastor. The good pastor lays down his life for his sheep. A pastor should never look at any church or any position in ministry as a mere stepping stone, that he is in this position just for a while so he could go to a better position. Every position we hold for Christ, every position, whether we're a pastor or whether we're serving mainly in other capacity in a church, we should all have the same sacrificial attitude that treasures the souls that God has placed into our care, that we are to love them and lay down our life for them. Now, for the pastor to do this, he has to put the desires of God above his own desires. He has to be willing to do what he can regardless of the cost, for the sake of God, as God leads and God anoints him for this purpose. Now, we realize that the pastor also has responsibilities to his family, and he can't get out of that. In fact, if he tried to get out of it, he would be irresponsible. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And following that, a few verses down in that same chapter, he speaks about paying the pastor well, and a church should pay its pastor well. But the pastor has to weigh in his own mind whether he is providing for his family or not. The pastor does not have an option to say, "I'm going to sacrifice my family and their well-being for the sake of my call into ministry." Now, we all make sacrifices. Everybody makes sacrifices. I've known a businessman who made a lot of money, but still made a lot of sacrifices. In fact, I've known a people that made a lot of sacrifices for their job that did not make a lot of money. And we do expect a pastor to be willing to sacrifice some things, but there's got to be a limit to that. The pastor must have in his heart the desire to care for his children, to care, support his wife, support his family, and to not say, "Well, they're on their own, I'm going to follow God." I've known a few pastors like that over the year that did that, and they would say, "Well, I have to follow the call of God," and their children and their wife were almost abandoned in the process. Well, that's not godly, friend. I don't think God would honor that. He may use a man like that in spite of his sinfulness or his failure to do what he should do, but that's not God's plan. So the pastor has to be responsible to care for his family, and he has to work that out in his own mind, in his own heart, and with his family also, whether when that is enough. Now, the attitude, though, really should be that we are privileged to do what God has called us to do. This is the attitude of Christ. He says, if you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd, and you're working loyally for the owner, you're going to have to be willing to put down your life for the sake of the sheep. He describes the hired hand, and a pastor, a godly pastor of a church, is not a hired hand in this sense. A godly pastor would put the interest of the flock above his own ego, above whatever he is going to, any praise he'd get or any comfort he would receive, he put the benefit above himself. Paul gave a good illustration of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 15, he is writing to them and he says this, "See, I am ready to come to you a third time, and I will not be a burden, because I am not seeking your possessions, but you. For children should not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And for the sake of your souls, I will most gladly spend my money and myself. If I love you more, will you love me less?" And the King James says, "I will gladly spend and be spent." And that's what we ought to do. Gladly we can do that. Now, obviously, there are limitations how far we can go. I found that when I sleep well, I preach well. And we have to take rest for our sanity, in order to do the job well, that we're not going to be able to serve effectively and be as meaningful as we should be in people's lives if we just go around exhausted all the time. We have to get our rest. We have to eat and take time off in order to come back and serve. But our obsession should not be just our own comfort, our own desires. Rather, we should be willing to spend and be spent, just as the Apostle Paul did. Now, it describes the danger of the wolf. It says in this, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. It's describing this attitude that just goes, "Oh, well, I can't do anything about this." Well, there are many things we can't do much about, but there are things we can do something about. By describing this wolf, we see in other passages what Jesus probably had most on his mind. That is in In Matthew 7, he said this, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. That's Matthew 7, 15, 16. So probably the first meaning he has in this is simply false teachings. There can also be false motives and other things people bring into that, but that's usually part of this false teaching. Sometimes people come with very sweet words, but you listen to them and they're vicious gossips, and they do harm to one another, harm to the body of Christ, harm to you. And we have to have wisdom to know who we are to follow and who we are to not follow. Pray for, but not follow. Now, let me give you an example of a false teaching going around today. It's called the Word of Faith movement. If you've heard of this, the Word of Faith takes a verse of Scripture, and where Jesus speaks about having faith in God, they twist that to say he's talking about the faith of God. And they teach us that this is a law of faith. There is a law of faith in the spiritual realm, just as gravity is a law in the physical realm. They argue that anyone in their thinking, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, anyone can use it and get results. And we don't have to deal with a personal God. Rather, we deal with impersonal spiritual laws. And these laws, according to their false teaching, these laws can be manipulated by anyone, regardless of their standing in relation with God through Christ. So the Word of Faith teaches that this law is set in motion when we speak the words, when we say something. What we confess is what we possess, they would say. And you can see how this is a very dangerous teaching. It may appeal to some. Oh, yeah, this, and they say, well, it's biblical. Of course, they twist the Bible. It's not really biblical, but they twist it to say, see, it's there. But it's describing this attitude that we don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We just need to go around with this Word of Faith and claim things, what we want, what we speak. What we speak, we will possess. And again, that's a false claim. It's hurt a lot of people, and it's damaged a lot of churches. People that accept that, and they just swallow it all, and they go around doing it, not realizing that what the wolf has done is come in with a false teaching that attracts the sinful side of us to start investing in these ideas. But so, what do we do? Well, the shepherd, the pastor, should be committed to teach the truth. And we're showing the character of Christ. Now, what the pastor is to do is to let Christ lead him in his life and have the wisdom to know how and where he must sacrifice for the sake of the sheep. Jesus said this in John 12:24. He said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be as well. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So the church leader must take the character of Christ and the love of Christ into his own heart and life, and by the power of God and by the leadership of the Spirit, do what Christ calls him to do. So the character of Christ, the character of our shepherd, is sacrificial. And the character of all those who serve the Lord in the church, whether you're pastor, deacon, teacher, whatever you're doing in the church, the character should be the same. We should sacrifice for the sake of God's flock, of God's people. Now, the second thing, though, as we see again, this issue of intimacy is revisited. Verse 14, Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And there's a description of the intimacy and the knowledge we have with Christ. And that in this passage, John 10, 1 through 18, that there are five times he mentions this issue of his sheep hearing his voice. So it's a very important thing for God that we would grasp this. The sheep, wherever they come to one shepherd. The believers, wherever we come from, we come to one shepherd. Now, the next verse we read is this. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, he's ascribing the Gentiles in that. He's also be including the the Samaritans. The Jews had the world divided up between Jew and everybody else. And so he's describing those Gentiles that would come into his flock through Christ. And he says, whether you come from a Jewish background, a Samaritan, or you come from a Gentile background, you're coming into the family of God through me, and you're my sheep. And I will have intimacy with you. We know Christ. We need him, and we know him. Our hearts long for him, and he fulfills our desires by his presence and by the intimacy we have with him in our Christian walk. As we read on through John, it's amazing to me, from this chapter 10 forward, we see so many illustrations of the intimacy we have with Christ. Chapter 10, we have this passage about the shepherd and the sheep. But chapter 11, the very next chapter, we have the resurrection of Lazarus, this example of intimacy where Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and calls out to his friend, Lazarus, come forth. And you realize Jesus also ministered to his sisters, to Mary and Martha, tenderly, compassionately. And he told them, I'm the resurrection and the life. And the intimacy he shared with that family, it speaks to the intimacy he shares with all believers. And then in chapter 12 of John, he speaks about the master and the servant. Also in chapter 12 is the story about the Greeks coming to Philip. And they said this, sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would see Jesus, is how the King James says it. And it's a desire in their hearts. We want to see him. We want to have a conversation with him. And really, that's the desires of all of our hearts, to see and to know Jesus. And that's also the passage where Jesus described in John 12, 32. He says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And notice how he says that. He doesn't say, I will draw all men to heaven. That's true, but that's not what he says. He says, I will draw all men to myself. And that to be a Christian is to be drawn to Jesus. It is to be drawn to know him and to follow him and to feel like he is your shepherd and to experience hearing his voice and experience hearing his life. Now, we read on in chapter 13, we have the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and describing this was part of them sharing in him and him sharing with them. In chapter 14 of John, that's where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. And then in 14:23, he speaks about the Holy Spirit, the experience the believer has with the Holy Spirit. He says, my Father will love him, as love the one who believes and obeys. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Again, the home is a great picture of intimacy. He makes his home in our hearts. And then in John 15 is the parable about the branch, about the vine and the branches. Again, our dependence upon Christ. And all the way through the rest of John, we see intimacy stressed again and again and again. Tremendous pictures of this. Now, in John 12, we have a picture that Jesus draws of the cosmic conflict between himself and Satan. Satan is a created being, not a God like our God. Jesus has existed, Christ has existed before time began. So he has always been there. The Son of God was the one who brought the world into existence. But Satan had a beginning. Satan was created by God. So this cosmic conflict has no way of ending in Satan's favor. He will be defeated by God. But Christ is very, very concerned that we understand that we have only one shepherd, one chief shepherd, and that's Jesus. We have only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And he wants us to know that we can experience him as one church, following one Savior. Now, we have people from all over the world in our church. We're very diverse. We have people that come from different backgrounds. And we need to listen to one another, not just to insist on being heard, but we need also to hear one another, what we are saying. And if we do that, I believe we'll be rewarded by hearing the testimonies of people who see Jesus in a biblical light, but maybe in a slightly different one culturally than we do, and we'll be enriched through that process. And that's what it means to be a people, though. Regardless of where we come from, we come together under the Lordship of Christ. And that's what the church is to be. We all have this intimacy with Him by His Spirit, through His Word, through our faith. We walk with Him. And the goal should be simply to get to know Him better. No matter what, no matter where, no matter where you've come from, you can follow Jesus. So we see the sacrificial shepherd. We see the intimate shepherd. The third thing we see in this passage, though, is the authorized or empowered shepherd. Verse 17, he says this, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Now, that's declaring a truth that's declared in other places of Scripture. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, it describes that God has given, has raised Christ up because of His willingness to sacrifice for the sins of the world, because He took on the nature of a servant, even was obedient, even to the cross. Therefore, God's given names above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is describing the same principle, that that there is no disagreement with the Son of the Father's plan. The Father sent the Son, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But as the Father sent the Son to die for the sins of the world, the Son took this task upon Himself wholly and not begrudgingly. But the Son it has the same heart as the Father. In fact, to the point that Jesus said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen Me." Now, if you read on in this passage, in this Gospel of John, read on to chapter 17, we see Jesus describing the glory that He shared with the Father even before the world began. In verse 5, He said this, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." And we read on throughout that chapter, we see Him describing eternal life in the nature of being in the presence, us being in the presence of the Son as He is in His glory, and enjoying the love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have shared through all millennia before time was ever created. It says this in verse 24, Jesus praying to the Father, He said, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world." And there's a picture of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be not just a place of comfort, not just a place of beauty, but a place where the love of Christ, love of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the eternal love of God is known and shared and experienced. That's what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. He wants to do it for all eternity. Now, the thing that this ends in, this passage in John 10 ends in, is this confident cry of Christ where he says that, "I have authorities. No one takes My life from Me. I have authority to lay it down." And Christ laid down His life for us, and He laid it down to take it up again. We don't have time in this sermon to comment on this, but we will misread that if we think it meant the cross was nothing. Like He said, "Okay, I'll be dead for a while and I'll come back, it'll be fine." No, we read in Revelation a description of Christ in heaven as a lamb who was slain. And there is something eternal that changed in Christ in our salvation. God will have to explain that to us in more detail, but it's still a great picture of the love of Christ for us. And we will see how greatly He loves us and understand how greatly He has redeemed us in Christ. It's a wonderful picture in this section of how much God cares for us. So He went to the cross. Christ went to the cross out of His love for us to accomplish our salvation. When the Spanish artist El Greco, he painted Christ on the cross, he put no nails in the hands of Christ, saying that it was divine love that kept Christ on the cross and not the nails. And certainly that's a spiritual truth, that Christ willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. Now, he has confidence in himself that he will fulfill our salvation. We see these words that we ended the passage on, verses 27 through 30 in John 10, where he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And there he speaks confidently of the victory we have in Christ. But we put our faith and trust in him. That is an eternal matter. And our salvation will never be taken from us. We will be safe in the Savior's hands, in our good shepherd's hands for all eternity. And we can rest in him. So let me ask you a very simple set of questions. First of all, have you personally trusted in Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Have you said, "Lord, I need you. I trust you as my Savior." And if you're serving Christ, that's another question. Are you serving Christ? If you are serving Christ, though, are you serving it in this spirit? See, the effective servant of Christ should have a sacrificial attitude, should have a ministry that leads people to Jesus, where his intimacy is gained with people. We should not keep people far away and say, that's what false teachers do, to keep them over there and say, "God will speak to me, then I'll speak to you," and distancing them. Rather, God may use the pastor or use a servant to communicate truth, but we should always be seeking to establish that the believer, every believer, has the anointing of God and can hear God, it can speak to him, and God will lead them into the truth. That's what the Spirit does. That's what a faithful minister does, not to distance them from the truth, but rather bring them to the truth, bring them to the good shepherd that cares for them, bring them to intimacy with Christ. And the third thing is we need to have a ministry and a life that instills hope and confidence in the people of God. False prophets, what do? Well, first of all, they're in it for themselves. They're not trying to help anybody but themselves. Secondly, they distance the people from God. They say, "I'll talk to him, and you stay over there, and I'll tell you what he said." And also, they tend to demean people, judge them, keep them weak, and say, "You need to depend upon me, and I'll tell you what to do." You can see that's the wolf sometimes in sheep's clothing, because it sounds good to some people, but that's not what the good shepherd will lead us to do. Good shepherd leads us to be sacrificial, to serve him for his glory. The good shepherd leads us to bring people to him. They may know him. And the good shepherd leads us to lead people to confidence and hope and assurance of their salvation. That's what God does. I pray that God would bless you through this message. I pray that if you're not a Christian today, you would say, "I want to put my faith and my trust in Christ," to admit that you're a sinner. You need God's grace. And you say, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave, and I put my faith and trust in him." Maybe you are a Christian, but you've not been living for God. Maybe you're a servant of Christ, and you've not been serving him the right way. Maybe you have been put down by a so-called servant of Christ, and you need to claim the right of your citizenship in Christ, the right of your adoption into his family, to know him as your Savior, to know him as your Lord and as your shepherd, and to claim those rights in him. But I pray that God would bless you and he would speak to your heart through this message. If I can help you in any way, please feel free to write to me, pastor@ibcstuttgart.de. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your love in our lives, and for the way not just you love us, but you reach down into our hearts and pour your love into us by your Spirit. We thank you for the sacrificial Spirit of Jesus who died for us. And Lord, we thank you for all those who have served in his name and have served sacrificially to bless us. And Lord, we pray during this Sunday video service, Lord, that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us. We pray that we may claim the intimacy that we have with you. that we would not put it off, but we would go to you in prayer and faith, that we would listen to your voice, we would read your word, we would trust that you hear our prayers, and Lord, that we may experience the comfort and the love that we have in you. And Lord, we pray also that you would give us the wisdom to lift one another up, not to put one another down. Let us be humble and grateful, and let us be your instruments of peace in today's world. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you today.